Well, it's good to be here this morning. Good morning. Pastor Joe is at church camp. Pastor Dave is at church camp. Because the pastor of Katanning is at church camp, Pastor Gary is at Katanning. So you just got me, and that's it. And I guess that's okay. You know, I was thinking, I knew this was coming up, and I knew it was going to be a busy week because I was at church camp, too. And so I wanted to get kind of a head start on this, which sometimes that can be a dangerous thing to do in the sense that you're then not sure, are you preaching the thing that God wants you to preach on? And so when I sat down a few weeks ago to kind of brainstorm, if you will, I like to sit down with a cup of coffee and a yellow tablet and my Bible and the Lord and go through all these things and see where he wants me. My mind was just filled with what had been happening in our country. And we had the five police officers that were shot in Dallas, just a horrible thing. We had the three in Baton Rouge. There have been others in other places. And then we had this guy driving his truck through a crowd in Nice, France. And my mind's just kind of all filled with that. And I'm thinking, Lord, why are these things so? Why does it have to be that way? And so I was still a little bit unsure this week if this is exactly what God wanted me to preach on, but then I watched a video stream from one of our political conventions, and the president of NARAL was giving an address. Now, if you're not familiar with NARAL, NARAL is the National Abortion Rights League. This lady, I think her name is Else or Elsie or something like that, her first name. I don't remember what her last name is. And I'm not here to defame her, okay? I'm not here to besmirch her character. I'm sure, she probably is a nice person. I'm hoping, and if she would want to come to town and we'd have lunch, as long as she bought, I'd be okay with that. But she gave this address at the convention. And she told about how her and her husband had made the decision to abort their first child. Let's stop playing words. To kill, okay, their first child. And part of me, looked at that and I said, well, it's a fallen world. Sinful people will do what sinful people will do. But I think what shocked me the most is not that the president of the National Abortion Rights League would get up and say that she had had an abortion. But after she announced that and said that she was proud that she had done it, which was a little shocking to my senses, the crowd stood and gave her a standing ovation. And I said, what in the world? Where have we come from? I mean, how in the world did we make that turn in our society? I grew up, I was born in the 50s, and for you younger people, you can Google there. That, yes, it's true. There still are people that were born in the 50s that are alive today, okay? I'm just telling you that. It's true. But I grew up in the 50s, and look, in I was born in the 50s, grew up in the 60s and in the 70s, and we had our moments too. There was, John F. Kennedy, Robert F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, the war in Vietnam. There were race riots and all that stuff was going on. But yet, at that time, even with all of that, I still relatively felt safe. I grew up in the little town of Mars. And my parents, if some of you are familiar with Mars, they live over on Spring Street. They still live there today. And I would walk it's a half a mile from Spring Street over to the grade school, which now it's the Bell Tower Apartments there on Crow Avenue. I would walk that half mile in kindergarten, and no one thought anything of it. Today, they would arrest my mother for child endangerment, okay? But you felt safe. I found out as I went through the next couple of grades that there were people that were watching me. You know how I knew? Because when the big old coal trains would come through the little town of Mars, and it was so much fun to throw rocks at those boxcars. My mother knew about it before I got home. did things unsafe. You know, seatbelt, mom's arm, right? Yeah, yeah. They were options on a car then. I mean, we played on. Okay, kids, this is going to be a shock to you. We played on monkey bars and climbed trees and we broke our arms sometimes and we did all that kind of stuff. But there was a sense in our society where there was a basic decentness and a basic sense of those that are doing harm are on the fringe. I'm not sure where we are at today. In this age, when you can get a standing ovation for saying that you murdered your first child, life is evidently cheap, at least in the eyes of some. We have elevated self. It's now my needs. She said she did this because it wasn't convenient for her at this time. And so we've elevated me and my and myself and mine and my needs and my wants, and they circumvent and go before everything else in our world. Our safety now is never assumed. And so it reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at, before you turn there, I know this is going to be weird, but I should have told you to do this at the beginning. Stick your finger in Ezekiel chapter 36. And while you're doing that, I'll just read 2 Timothy 3, because our text is from Ezekiel. But Pastor Joe's been talking about the last days, the last couple of weeks, if you've been here for the sermon series out of Matthew chapter 24. Well, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with such people. Friends, if you don't believe we're in the last days, I believe you're a little naive. We certainly are. It is though that Paul was reading the headlines from today when he writes those words. Because all of those are manifested in our society today. The heart of men has become hard. And I believe those hard hearts is what has brought us to that point. And so men have learned to tune out the voice of God to where they no longer hear it anymore. And I know I've told some of you have heard this before, but Shirley and I, we live next door to the Mars Rod and Gun Club. Our property abuts up against theirs. And on Tuesday nights, they shoot trap. And if you've ever seen how they do that, they have five lines of guys and with, I think, five guys in each line. And the first guy shoots, and then the second guy shoots, and the third guy, and then this guy goes to the back. And so for about 3.5 hours, it is just boom, boom, boom. And it just goes like constant without a break. And after 26 years, we don't hear it. Now, we'll have somebody at our home on a Tuesday night, and we'll be sitting out at the picnic table and, you know, serving the hamburgers, and they hear all that shooting. They're like, what in the world is going on here? And we're like, oh, yeah, I guess it is trap night over there. And people have learned to tune out that voice of God. And so our response to all that is so many times we want to pass more laws. And listen, I think we do need some laws. I think we need laws protecting the unborn. I think we need laws protecting the sanctity of marriage. But friends, I got news for you. There already are laws on the books against murder, against stealing, against child abuse. And it still goes on. And you say, well, how can that be? We've passed the law. It should be okay. See, laws are only meant for moral people. Without a moral compass to guide them, the laws mean nothing. And so what it boils down to, it has never been a legal issue. It has always been a heart issue, a spiritual issue, a moral issue. And you change the heart, and the laws will follow. You see, in our passage today, we look at the nation of Israel. Israel has found itself captured by the Babylonians. And we read that, and we kind of glance up and say, oh, yeah, okay, they were in Babylonian captivity, and they were there for 70 years. No, we don't understand fully the ramifications of that. The Jewish people prided themselves on being, we would call it today, kosher or being orthodox. They followed the Jewish laws. They didn't eat things that they considered to be unclean. They had ways to wash their hands, and they had ways to pray, and they had ways that they did things. And now they've had that all ripped. They've been ripped out of their land. They wouldn't even lots of times go into pagan countries. You know the expression in the Bible about shaking the dust off your sandals and goes on? That was, they would do that when they were in a foreign country, when they were in even Samaria, which were kind of their cousins there. And a good Jewish person was in Samaria, and he came across that border in back into Judea. He would take off his sandals and shake the dust off of them, lest any of that contaminated Samarian dust got into their holy land. And that has been ripped away from them. All of, they've been captured. They have been taken 1,000 miles north into Babylon. They've had their culture ripped out from underneath them. They're forced to eat foreign foods. They're forced to hear and speak a foreign language. They see images of foreign gods all around them. Even their names. You do know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not Jewish names. Those were names that were meant to reflect the Babylonian gods. So they even changed their names. Everything that they knew and was familiar with had been ripped out of them. And you say, why in the world would God allow such a thing to happen? How could that possibly be? Aren't they God's chosen people? Didn't he promise Abraham? Aren't these the children of the promise? Yes, they are. But you see, their sin was idolatry. And a lot of you say, oh, idolatry. Well, that's good. That's good. Because I'm covered on that one, you know. I don't have any idols of stone sitting at my house. You know, you don't come into my house and find a statue in the corner that you burn incense to or anything like that. So I'm good. No, we don't have idols of stone. Ours are perhaps maybe 42-inch in high definition, our idols. Yeah. You see, their great sin was idolatry. And friends, I got news for you. Our great sin is idolatry. Anytime you put something and you elevate its importance above God, it is idolatry. And so we worship the God of materialism. We come to the altar of sports and the altar of leisure. We worship the God of pride and ego and naturalism and science and self. And I believe that in many cases, some of our hearts have become hard. Matthew 13:15 says that our hearts have become calloused, if you will. The Israelites were in a bad place. Ezekiel 33:29 tells us, if you flip back there just a page or two, it says, then they will know that I am Lord when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things that they have done. God allowed that to happen because of their sin, because of their idolatrous behavior, because of the hardness of their heart. And in our post-Christian society today, friends, I got news for you. We are traveling down that same road where God is rejected, where God is dismissed, where people flaunt their sin openly, where you can murder your unborn child and get a standing ovation. Good night. Part of that should come as no surprise, I suppose. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's Romans 3:23. But the people of Israel were at that point of despair. They were at a point without hope. And I could see us becoming, if it were not for the grace of God, becoming in that same condition. Because I see, I don't know about you guys, but I see no real end in sight to the depravity of our society. I feel sorry for my grandchildren, for the younger ones growing up. Because I think it's only going to get worse as we're in the last days. And rebellious hearts require God's intervention. And only He can change those things. And if you look at Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God says something pretty amazing. See, and keep in mind, He's speaking this to these idolatrous people. He's speaking this to these people that He's ripped out of their land. He's speaking of people that come from the land that He has laid waste, to the people that are now living under a pagan culture with foreign gods. He says this. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. See, it wasn't just a new improvement. It says that Jesus is going to cleanse us. And you say, well, Pastor Jeff, I know that. That's Ezekiel. Let's bring it up to date with the New Testament. Well, if you look at Colossians, I think I have that verse up there. Colossians tells us this. It says that these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And the context of that is they're looking at the Old Testament. All of those things we see at the Old Testament were a shadow of the thing to come. That thing to come was Jesus Christ. And He is the present day reality. And so when we see that God says, look, I will sprinkle clean water of you, we can understand that and we can relate to that and notice that if God can make them clean, that Jesus Christ can make us clean. And that's where it's an act of regeneration that only Jesus can do. It's something that we can't do ourselves. I can't make myself clean. I can't make you clean. You can't make yourself clean, but Jesus can. It's not just an improvement. Look at verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, that hard heart, we can pass all the laws we want. You can sit in my office and I can counsel with you all day long. You can spend as much money as you want to find the best psychiatrist or psychologist or whomever you want. You can vow if you want to do the right thing, and you can have a whole list of principles that you try to live by every day, but the truth of the matter is that only God, only His Son Jesus Christ can remove that heart of stone. Only He can take that heart of stone and make it into a beating heart of flesh. You see, because without Jesus, our hearts are stubborn, our hearts are self-willed, and we sit on the throne of our heart. And Jesus says, look, I'm there for you. I want to be on the throne of your heart. I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want your heart to beat with my heart. I want your blood to flow through the veins as my blood flows through your veins. He said, I want you to see people through the lenses of my eyes. I want you to hear from people with my ears. He says, I want to put in you a new heart. The heart, it's symbolic of our nature. It's symbolic of our entire being. When we pledge our hearts to someone that we love, we're not just pledging that thing that fills up the cavity here in our chest. We're pledging all of ourselves, all of our being, our will, our emotion, our minds, our strengths. We're pledging that when we pledge our heart. And God says, look, I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you a new nature. I want to give you a new will. It's not something that we've cleaned up. It's not something that we've put a fresh coat of paint on. You know, when I was in the service, anytime there was an inspection, we painted everything. And I mean everything. We had George W. Bush, he was the vice president then, and he was going to be on our base. And I kid you not, they made us paint the grass. So when he flew over, it was nice and green from the air. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about painting old dead brown Texas grass. We're talking about Jesus giving a new work, giving you a new heart, something that wasn't there before. Verse 27, goes on and says, I will put my spirit in you. What spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. God's spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The one that when Jesus was there with his disciples, you know, he says, look, I got to go away. You know, and you can just kind of today, you know, if we kind of brought up to modern times, the disciples would be sitting around saying, oh man, bummer. He's got to leave. We don't like that. And he says, look, if I don't come, the Holy Spirit can't come. He said, but this comforter, this Holy Spirit, this one is going to walk alongside of you. He said, he's going to be able to do even greater things than what I have done. And you think about that and you say, wow, but the New Testament, it's all full of Jesus' miracles, right? He went town to town. He healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He walked on the water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He had 5,000 guys sitting there waiting to hear him preach, and they got hungry. And so what did he give? Fish sandwiches for everybody, right? It was fish. It was bread, right? And those are the kind of things that Jesus did. And he says, look, the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit that if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, lives in you. That Holy Spirit, it says, will do even greater things. And God says, I will put in you my spirit. And he says, and I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. You see, the Jews would have liked that. They're like, yeah, that's what we want to be. Because we like keeping the laws. We're all about keeping the laws. But the one thing that they could never get past was the fact that as much as they liked keeping the laws, as much as they liked bragging about how they kept the laws, the very truth of the matter was they couldn't keep the laws, and that was the whole point of the law, to show them that they couldn't keep them, and therefore they needed a Savior, and they had to look towards God. It's no different today. I talk to Christians all the time and tell me what a struggle it is living the Christian life. And so they'll sit down, and some of you have been in my office, and I have those two kind of brown leather-looking chairs in front of my desk, and they'll sit there and say, oh, Pastor Jeff, this is hard, and that's hard, and this hard, and this hard. And the first thing I want to know from them is, what is your relationship with God like? Are you allowing His Holy Spirit to lead you? Are you communicating with God? Are you reading His Word? Are you attending His house? Are you taking delight? Are you allowing Him, as Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will put into you the desires of your heart? Are you giving Him a chance to do that? You see, because how you answer that question then determines your next course of action. The Holy Spirit enables us to live the Christian life, that life that we cannot live on our own. When we accept Christ, there's many who still have a tendency to kind of want to follow that cold, dead heart, to kind of want to still worship at those other altars. God says, no. I don't want you to do that anymore. I'm going to give you my spirit that will enable you to do that. You see, Jesus never asked us to live this life in our own strength. He never once ever did. But he says, I'll do it through my spirit. Titus called this a new birth, a rebirth that can only come through the renewal by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This isn't just new and improved. This isn't just cleaned up. This isn't, you know, what they used to sing before the Muppets, it's time to put on makeup and dress up right. It's, you know, and I'm, so, never mind. Some of you, Google it, okay? That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. But the language here that's used for new creation is a new species of being that never before existed. That's what God wants to do. You know, people tell me all the time they want to see a miracle. They say, look, you know, I got a friend. You know, he's in a wheelchair. If God really loved him, why doesn't he just heal him so he can get up out of that wheelchair? Sure, I'd like to see people in wheelchairs get up and walk too. And God's more than capable of doing that. But the real miracle is in the heart that was of stone and is now made of flesh. I want you guys to think about, some of you have been Christians for a while, think about where you might be were it not for God taking that heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. Have you thought about that? Some of you know the road that you were going down. And praise God, he rescued you from that road. So you might be sitting out here this morning and you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, where you're headed is not good. But God can take that heart and he can give you that heart of flesh. So you might ask me, you say, well, why in the world would God do this? Why would he do this? Why would he even offer this to me? And so I say, well, you know, God is love and it's kind of his job and he's got to do that thing. No, understand, God doesn't do love. God is love. It's his character. It's who he is. But if you look back to verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, it says this, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. You want to have proof of God? You want to know how you can lift up God's name? Let them see how God has made a difference in your life. Let them see who you were before you accepted Christ and who you are now. Some of you, you know we're headed down that wrong road and God rescued you. God in his sovereignty saw you and kind of stuck out his hand, if you will. The omnipotent creator, do you recognize that? The first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come, the one who by his breath all things were created. That's the God that rescued you or wants to rescue you if you've yet to come to know Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You see, God wants his name to be lifted up. It is his name and his name alone that is the answer to the ills of our society. It's never going to be found in political systems. It's never going to be found in laws, but it's going to be found by lifting up the name of Jesus. The question today then, how's your heart? How's your heart? Do you have a cold heart of stone? You know, some of you out there, I don't know all of you. I know lots of you. But maybe some of you, you've never before made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, we already looked at Romans 3:23 that says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And come on, let's just be honest. There's nobody here but us, okay? Let's admit that all of us have sinned. That there's not a one of us that could stand before a righteous and holy God and say, God, I am so good that I can stand in your presence. And it says in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of our sin, a wage is something that you earn, the wages of our sin is death. And if the verse ended there, it'd be pretty glum for all of us. But the next part says, but the gift of God is eternal life through his son Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. So in other words, we're confessing out of our mouth what's in our heart, not just what's in our brain. And we believe that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus Christ is exactly who God said he was. It says we'll be saved. Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, there's no time like the present. Just bow your head right where you are and just say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of my sin. I want you to take that cold heart. I want you to give me a heart of flesh. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I want your Holy Spirit to guide me all the rest of my days. For the rest of you, what altar have you been worshiping at lately? Some of you struggle to live that Christian life because you've been worshiping at the wrong altar. You know, Revelation 3:20 is a familiar verse. And we use it oftentimes in evangelistic situations. And there are evangelistic applications from this verse, certainly. But the context of this verse, which says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." And you say, well, what's that eating stuff? You know, well, eating at that time for that the Jewish culture was the highest form of fellowship. But the context of this verse, it's written to Christians. It's written to the Christians at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And we could do a whole sermon on that. We're not going to do that. But I want to tell you just a little bit about who these people were. These people, the people in Laodicea, they had a big aqueduct coming in, and they had water. Now God says he wished it was, you know, kind of either warm or cold. It was neither. But they had this aqueduct coming down, and so they had plenty of water. They had a special ISAV. They had an academy there where they trained their version of optometrists and eye doctors. And they had this salve that was known worldwide, that you put this salve on your eyes and it would help your vision. They made purple cloth there, and the cloth from Laodicea was known as to be the finest in all of the known world. And so these people were getting wealthy from this. They had a good, at least in their mind, they had a good reputation. And God looks and he says, wait a minute. He says, you think you're all of that. He says, but let me tell you the truth. He said, you are poor and you are blind and you are wretched and you are naked. Now, friends, I've been to third world countries. I have seen the poor and I have seen the blind and I have seen the wretched and I've seen the naked. And in itself, there is nothing wrong with any of those things. That wasn't what he was condemning. He was condemning them because they thought they were one way, but they didn't realize that this is how they actually were. And so many Christians are walking through life, worshiping at any altar they want to, not realizing that they've allowed themselves to become poor and blind and wretched and naked. And Jesus says, look, here I am. He says, I am standing at the door and I am knocking. In the Greek language, that word knock there, it's written in such a way that he is knocking and he is knocking and he is knocking and knocking and continues knocking and will continue knocking on the door of our heart until you open that door. That's how it is written. And Jesus says, look, I'm here for you. You don't have to walk this. I never expected you to walk this alone. He says, just open that door. And some of you today, I think, need to open that door to Jesus because you've been trying to do this alone. You know, we live in uncertain times, but we can be certain of this, that we are created of God, that we are loved by God, and that God wants to give to us that heart of flesh and his Holy Spirit. God wants to transform each and every one of us. And so today, my challenge to you is just to simply get things right with God. If you still are trying to follow after that cold, dead heart, would you allow him to renew you and give you that heart of flesh and allow his Holy Spirit to work in you and through you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that, wow, God, I mean, the omnipotent creator of the universe, you care about us. You know every hair on our head. You know our names, God. I mean, how wonderful is that? And so, God, I pray for every person here this morning, for every person that has been worshiping at an altar that they know they shouldn't have been worshiping at. God, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give them the means to just escape that and to begin worshiping at your altar. And to allow that him to take away those calluses on their heart so that heart can once again be soft and pliable and beating and alive. Thank you, God. Thank you for being the wonderful God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.